All right, well, we're going to start this morning in a book called Ecclesiastes, and I need you to stop thinking like Americans. You know, understand the Bible is not an American book. It's not about America. And it's not about you. It's not about me. There's something in, I think, our understanding of Christianity, and I'll say when you consider things to believe in your life about the Bible or really about anything, it's pretty important to understand where you are, where you are in relationship to history and life and just be a little more circumspect with things going on. One of the things that has really, I would say, cleared up in my mind about Christianity over the past few years is I was taught for a long time that my relationship with God was the most important thing in life. Maybe to me, it might be, but it isn't to God. And your relationship to God isn't the most important thing to God either. He has some things that are important to him. First of all, Jesus Christ is important. But what has been bred in our understanding of Christianity is, I bring you to a point where you say a prayer about Jesus Christ, and that's the end. It's all about heaven and hell. It's all about whatever decision you made about Jesus Christ, and that's the end of Christianity. I mean, that's basically it. You come to this point, and that's the end. But then I get into the Bible, and I realize that really is maybe a result of something God's doing, but it's really not the point of what God's doing. Over and over, I find throughout the Bible, and then it even is more magnified under the new covenant, that relationships, because we're going through talking about family relationships, things like that, relationships are the structure in which God does work. And not just an upward relationship, but an outward relationship. And God's not trying to create a Christian from you. He's trying to create Christian people. He's trying to create a community of his people. That's why he doesn't use individual terms a lot of times when he's dealing with his calling about creating a holy priesthood. This is the point. The Lord is trying to create a holy priesthood. Not a holy individual. I know that may be part of the whole thing, but that's not the end of the that's not the goal. Is individual. The goal is a people, a nation of people that are spiritual, that are holy, that are related to each other and related to their world and related to their God in the right ways. In all the right ways. And this is what makes the structure of life and the foundations of life. And this really is, you talk about the Bible being the truth. It's the truth in so many ways, but one way is it explains the mechanics of life. This is what life is. This is where life abounds. This is why, I was going through some of this stuff and thinking, there are some religions where the ideal is to back away from society and become a monk or become a hermit. And this is the most holy place you can live. And in Christianity, that's the opposite. The most holy place you can live is among people, interacting with people, and loving people and being kind and being long-suffering. Why? Because those things are faith. And those things are victory. I'll give you an example. Start this off here. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And there's a few things that are said here, and we're going to deal with these things, and we'll move on to another verse in the New Testament. But this is the bulk of what we're talking about at the beginning here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 9. So Solomon has he's wise, and he has all kinds of things to say that are just proverbs. They're short, simple, very wise sayings. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 is what we're going to read. And notice the relationships, but more so, notice what is produced because of relationships. Notice what gets produced, because you can't produce these things alone. You can't make these things happen in isolation. You can't make these things happen by yourself. And I'll admit personally, I have a personality that is much more, what's the word? You're not outgoing, you're an introvert. That's the word. And I have that personality. I don't draw energy from being around people. I lose energy from being around people. And so that's just my personality. And I notice as I get older, that kind of is changing a little bit. Yeah. But that's been my personality for years. And you may understand that and relate to it. So it's something that I have to deal with. When I understand Christianity, I realize, okay, that's a flaw in my personality. That's something that's going to hinder the work of God. Let me read you a few verses real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And threefold cord is not quickly broken. So Solomon says there's several reasons why relationships make things better. He just gives three examples here, and there's so much limitation in isolation. There's not much you can do in isolation. I'll give you this. I was thinking about it today, and I was thinking about Craig. I was thinking about you with building the houses and things like that. And you can take some of you guys, other guys build too, and ladies build. But you take a piece of wood, you know, a $30 piece of wood from Home Depot or something. Well, that's okay. You got a piece of wood, but you take a nail and you hammer it to another piece of wood, and you keep doing that until you build a structure. And so from this $30 piece of plywood or whatever, 2x4, out of this, you put many of these things together and you transform one piece into this $1 million house. And the value of the whole thing together is more valuable than the sum of all its parts. Does that make sense? The sum of all their parts, you could add up all the plywood and say, okay, it's worth this. But I take a nail and I start putting these pieces together. That's a relationship. I start relating these things together, and by these relationships, I create something in the end that is more valuable than all the sum of its parts. That's Christianity. That's what God is building, a house. He's building a household of God. He's building a holy nation. And it's not just the plywood got saved or so. It's about the whole thing. Because the whole thing in the end is much more valuable than just the individual pieces. And how does the whole thing work? Well, it works. The only way it works is, how are these individual pieces related to each other? Because you can put things together that fall apart. And then it becomes dangerous, and then it may not be a good place to live. You can put things together in a good way, so that they survive storms, so that the walls don't collapse when the winds blow. This is the idea. And so the value of relationships is this, and this is fundamental to Christianity. The value of relationships is that what God is producing in the whole is much more valuable than the individual pieces. So that's why I said at the beginning, I need you to turn off your American for a minute. Because you've been told everything is about you. And you've been told your prayer in that pew is the most important thing to God. And it's not. The most important thing to God is the house he's building. Now he's going to pour that foundation. That foundation is going to be Jesus Christ. And everything goes on top of that. This is the rock for which the frame is going to be put on, and then the thing is going to be built out on Jesus Christ. But that's what he's doing. That's Christianity. That's not American Christianity, but that is biblical Christianity. That's seen in the Old Testament with the nation. God calls out some people. He builds this nation, and he identifies himself through this nation. The nation is, he calls them holy, even though they're not holy. He says, I'm going to use this group of people to bring about light to the world, to bring about salvation to the people. And I'm going to use this group, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to bring about the Messiah, who is the solution to sin. And so this, all of this said, you don't have a building without these relationships. And I start to think about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, everything, it seems like almost everything that's described in what God is trying to produce in people is a matter of relationships. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. I can't do these things in a cave. I can't go live as a hermit and do any of these things. I have to be related to something else. Now, all of that said, that's the value of these relationships. And when Solomon identifies, it's a very wise thing to understand about life. When Solomon identifies these things, because there's two better than one, because they have this good reward. Well, not only can you get more done, I mean, you get more done with two people, with this relationship, if they're working together, the reward is better. You multiply what you're doing. You don't add to it. When you get two people involved, you may notice this. So it's like transmission or something, but you may notice this, but when two people start working on something, it's not the addition of labor, now it's the multiplication of it. Just like joys are multiplied and sorrows are divided, things like that. It's the multiplier and the divider effect. Solomon understood that. He talked about if somebody falls, somebody else will help him up. If there's a relationship there. But if he or she's alone, who picks him up? Meaning something good cannot be produced in isolation. If you fall and you're by yourself, you just fall and you're alone. But if you fall and someone loves you who comes and picks you up, now something good has been produced. Care, kindness has been produced. And this is the victory. This is faith. This is what God's producing. Solomon says, two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And threefold cords not quickly broken. So Solomon explains that the best things in life are the products of relationships. This is why the very beginning of the Bible, the Lord sets off and creates the first relationship. And he starts identifying and explaining the relationships. He creates a very important relationship, marriage, right off the bat. And so these things are important to God because this is how God's going to produce what he needs to produce in people. This is how goodness is produced. It's through these relationships. Solomon explains this. He understands that the best things in life are the product of these relationships. And it's not just marriage. It's friendships. It's mean, it can be family relationships, but all kinds of relationships that are good, healthy relationships. This is how good things are produced. So the point of this is, first of all, you see in Christianity the value of relationships. There's a value to this. And the value is, this is how God is going to produce what he wants to produce. It's all going to be founded on Jesus Christ, and we get to that in a minute. But this is the value of these relationships. There's a fundamental value to this. The individual in itself is okay, but when I take this piece of wood and that piece of wood and that piece of wood, they're just a pile of wood. But then when I start relating them to each other and putting them together with hammer and nails, now I've created a house that is more valuable, again, than the sum of its parts. I think you understand that. So this is the way Americans need to start thinking about Christianity. It isn't about your prayer. It isn't about your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Think about it from God's perspective. What is he trying to produce? And when you think about it from that perspective, it'll help you identify and guide, what am I supposed to be doing? Because I thought I was supposed to come to a place in life where I received Jesus Christ and I'm not going to hell. Okay, so we got that. Well, that makes it really difficult to figure out what am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? And the reason you come to that dead end is because you don't have a biblical understanding of what Christianity is. You have an American understanding of it. So there's a value in relationships. The second thing is, I want you to understand in these relationships, this community that God is, this nation that God is trying to produce, the nature of these relationships. Now, when you take two pieces of wood, I'm just going to go with this illustration because it makes sense to me. When you take two pieces of wood and you relate them together with a screwdriver, a screw, or a nail, or something like that, that's kind of a relationship. But the relationships God is talking about are a little more complicated than that, and they're not held together by hammers and nails. You're dealing with conscious people who have their own thoughts, who have their own motivations, who have their own ambitions, who have their own desires, who have their own families. And now we're trying to relate these people together in a way that can produce good things, which is what God's trying to do. So the nature of these relationships, it's not made with hammer and nails, obviously. The connections are between conscious feeling, I know Mary Beth hates this word, but sentient people who have sense, who have consciousness, who think about things, who are self-aware and able to look around themselves and think about how do I objectively relate to this stuff. So you're trying to create these relationships. So what's the nature of these relationships? Well, it's interesting that in the New Covenant, and I've told you guys this a lot of times, but here's another way of looking at it. But we'll look in Mark chapter 3 real quick. Look in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. And there's a conversation there. I think that's where it is, Mark 3, 31. I'll look at it and I'll read it to you. What's the nature of these relationships? How do they hold together? Which, by the way, I'm doing this as kind of an introduction, because for the next few weeks I'm going to explain biblically how God builds these relationships. And then they're all based on a person's relationship to him, how he relates to people. But what did I tell you? Mark chapter 3, verse 31. So what's the nature of these relationships? So here's the scenario. Bible says, there came then his brother and his mother standing without, sent to him, calling him. So Jesus is in this house with his disciples, and here comes Mary and his brothers, and somebody says, hey, your mom and your brothers are calling for you. Verse 32, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother, thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? How am I really related to people? How is God really related to people? It's not biology. This is something Nicodemus needed to understand. This is something the nation of Israel needed to understand. It's not biology. This is how you're related to God. So he says, the multitude said about him, verse 32, they said unto him, behold, thy mother, thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever, this is how they're related, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. The nature of relationships, and really this goes for any relationship. Biology can be a part of it. You know, you're chemically related, you're DNA related, things like that. But sometimes you're chemically related to people you're estranged from. I mean, there's no relationship there. So what is the real nature of relationships? There's a few things, and I'll tell you what they are that I can see from the next few weeks. We'll talk about them, but I'll give you eight of these things. People are related, just like they're related to God, they're related to each other by mutual respect. Honor your father and mother. Honor God. You see that all over the place. But then in people relationships, if I don't respect you, if you don't respect me, it's hard to have a relationship. It's hard for, I'm not probably not going to listen to you. I'm not going to care about what you're saying. You're not going to care about what I'm saying. And really at the bottom, the fundamental thing that we all kind of want out of life is to be heard. We want people to listen. We want someone to hear what we're saying. So respect. Here's another one. Trust. So over and over, people are told to trust what God said. Trust God. That's a relationship. And so when Jesus Christ says, who are my mother and my brother and my sister? The ones that hear and do the will of God, these are the ones that honor God. These are the ones that trust God. And therefore, there's a relationship here. There's something here. The biology, I mean, it may work for a while, but that's not the foundation of a real relationship. And you guys, I mean, we've seen that over and over in our culture. That happens regularly, where people are physically related, but they're not really, there's no relationship there. The real relationships and the nature of these relationships ultimately is spiritual. It all comes from God. It comes from a relationship with God. I would say respect or honor, trust, openness. That's like vulnerability. That's like being honest. I will add to that I'm seeing more and more as, well, there is really a premium put on honesty at this point, and people who will be transparent. I'd hate to use a word that's thrown around in politics, but honesty, because there's so much deceit, everyone feels like we're being lied to, and really almost all the time you are. Because everyone has an agenda that they're not putting out there. And when you finally meet a group of people or a person who is honest about what they want and what they're after, that's refreshing. That's encouraging. I don't feel like I'm being put on. I don't feel like I'm being condescended to. I don't feel like I'm being patronized. You're just telling me what you're here for. And it's an honest, clear, transparent way of dealing. So what's a fundamental basis for a relationship? Honesty. Respect, honor, go hand in hand. Trust, openness, honesty, that's kind of vulnerability and communication. We'll talk about some of that. Affection, a mutual communication or in a mutual affection. Mutual sacrifice. That's involved in a real relationship. Mutual sacrifice. Sacrifice can look like, it can look like effort in a relationship. I put some effort into this. You're just not like tagging along with me in life. You're actually a part of my life, and I want to be a part of your life. There's effort put into it. That's self-sacrifice. Also compromise, self-sacrifice. Am I willing to kind of set aside the things that I really, really think are important and understand, you know, I've got some views about things, but what's really important is the relationship here. That's what's important. So compromise is part of self-sacrifice, and self-sacrifice is a fundamental principle of a relationship. Effort, compromise, that's kind of self-sacrifice. Partnership, that's like fellowship, reward. These things are all, they're all pieces of what a relationship that is a good, godly, healthy relationship look like. And you'll find that each of these pieces is how people relate to God. This is why people relate to each other with this stuff. What's the nature of a relationship? It's not biology. Just like again, for the 100th time, I mean, when Nicodemus says, you're telling Jesus, you're obviously a teacher that's come from God. Nobody can do what you do. So what am I supposed to do? And he says, well, you can't even participate with God in his kingdom unless you're born again. And immediately Nicodemus says, how am I going to be born again? Am I supposed to enter a second time into my mother's womb? And this is the basic problem with everybody's interpretation. It's all physical. It's all about what is the physical application of this. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. You have to be born of the Spirit because God is Spirit. He's not a piece of DNA. He's not a chemical. He's not a biological thing until Jesus Christ is manifest, God manifest in the flesh. But God is Spirit. So how do you relate to a spirit? You relate to a spirit spiritually. Trust, honor, respect, self-sacrifice. This is how you relate to him. And you'll find that in all of these things and all of these pieces of this relationship, these are all good things that God is trying to produce. And they can't be produced in isolation. They have to be produced with other people. They have to be produced in these relationships. Otherwise, we're all just sticks of wood laying in a pile. No relationships. Maybe we all believe sort of similar things. We're not really doing anything for the kingdom of God. We're not really building anything. We're just sort of there. We all got our little identifiers. What's the nature of relationships? Well, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. These are healthy and good because this is how people relate to a loving God. And I'm going to go through some of these over the next few weeks. So just to recap a little bit real quick. Understand in the Bible and Christianity, there is a value to relationships. What's the value? Value is that the thing that God is creating is only created through relationships. Relationships with people, relationships with God, but relationships. The value of the whole thing is greater than the sum of its parts. Then the nature of these relationships. Well, how can we be related? Well, my uncle was a pastor, dad was a pastor, whatever. Well, that's not how you're related to God. You're related to God in a spiritual way because God is a spirit. He's not related to you chemically. He's not related to you by DNA. This was the problem with the Pharisees, which we've gone over so many times. They kept saying, we have Abraham as our father, and Jesus Christ is just like rolling his eyes like, I understand you have an ancestry, but you don't have any history with God is the problem. You don't have any relationship to God. You have a relationship to a man who had a relationship with God, but you don't have a relationship with God. And because you don't have a relationship with God, God can't use you in the building he's trying to build. He can't put you in this house because you're not related to him. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, about Jesus Christ. He's the foundation, but he's the household, the building. And I'll say, it's no wonder that Jesus Christ is called a carpenter, or he's a carpenter. He's building something. But he's not only building something, as a carpenter, he built things physically, but it's no wonder he is a carpenter because he is building the house of God, starting with himself upon this rock. Me, I will build my church. He's the rock, not Peter. He's the rock. He's the foundation. Paul would say it in 1 Corinthians 3, there's no other foundation that is laid but Jesus Christ. So what is God, what is his purpose? And it, put it this way, the purposes of God are going to be accomplished in these relationships. This is the last point here. Like I said, I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus Christ is a carpenter. I want you to think about when you go through your Bible, when you read, notice how often the Lord describes what he's trying to do. And notice how often that description details a holy people, a priesthood. What is the difference between a priest and a priesthood? Well, what is the difference between a priest and many priests? Singular and plural. And what God is trying to produce is a priesthood, a nation, not an individual hermit, a nation. And that nation will be greater than the sum of its individual parts. He's trying to, and this was the problem, well, with the nation of Israel, they didn't understand this, what God was trying to do with them. A people prepared for the Lord, not a person. Think about it that way when you go through your Bible. Peter says God is building a spiritual house. Not a spiritual person, a house. And I emphasize these things because your Christianity will dead end if you're the point of it. You get to a point in life where it will be ultimately Christianity is about escape. It's just about get me out of here. It's not about engagement. And Christianity is actually about engagement. It's about relationships. It's not escape. But escape is the way people define Christianity when they've come to the dead end of it. There's nothing else to do. You know, I prayed my prayer and now I'm just waiting. Just waiting to go. And you know what that does, though? You know what that does to people who claim the name of the Lord? It removes them from the actual work of God now. You know why? Because you're just waiting to leave. You just hunker down, just waiting to leave. Just looking for the blessed hope. But yeah, there's hope. But the hope is for a purpose. God is trying to produce something. And yeah, your hope is important. But he's trying to make something that's bigger than you. You're not the end of it. I'm not the end of it. You're a piece in a bigger puzzle. It's engagement. Think of it that way. It's not escape. Christianity is not about escape. It's about engaging what's around you, people around you, engaging the world. We have done such a disservice to God by thinking these things, these American individual things. And when I say American, what I mean is everything revolves around you. Individualism, you know, rugged individualism. All about us. It's me. What do I feel? Where am I? And we take that, what do I feel? And we think, well, God feels the same way because I feel this way. When you step back and read the Bible, God's purposes and God's desires are much bigger than yours and mine. God's purpose is accomplished in these relationships. John asked the question one time in the Gospels. Well, I say in the Gospels, it's later on one of the letters. He says, if you're prosperous and you see a brother in need and you withhold, we talked about a little bit in Sunday school. James says the same thing. And you see a brother or sister in Christ in need, and you have the ability to do good, and you choose to withhold good, that is the opposite of what God is trying to produce. The victory isn't, I've said it before, the victory isn't just victory over death. The victory is the ability to produce good in someone's life right now, where I choose good over evil. Where if I have opportunity to do good, you go back to Genesis 1 and the creation. You know why everything's said to be good? Because this is what God does. He just does good things. And he's trying to create people who do good things. And we're so afraid of good. I'm a low-down sinner. I'm so terrible. I just broke. My back should be broken. I'm in hell. Okay, we get you're a sinner. But God is trying to produce something good in you. Don't have such a high estimation of yourself that you're going to negate the word of God or the work of God because you're such a terrible person. God is trying to do something good. And that good is produced in relationships. So James and John, they say, well, here's a relationship and here's an opportunity for good. This is what faith looks like. Someone needs something. You have it. You have the ability to produce good. Congratulations. Here's an opportunity for you to do the work of God now. So James would go even further and he would say, if a man knows to do good and then chooses evil, that is so anti-Christ. That is so anti-God. That is so anti the work of what God is actually doing. He says to him, it's sin. This is sin. This is what sin looks like. And what you'll find when I talk about it at the beginning, that Christianity, the Bible, is the best description for how the mechanics of life should work. If everyone operates by the principles that God lays out, you know what kind of world this would be? If everyone's operating under mutual respect, mutual honor, mutual self-sacrifice, mutual honesty, that changes a lot of the corruption in politics. It changes a lot of the nature of the leadership. It changes everything. And what am I saying? I'm saying the prescription for the culture, the prescription for people is Christianity. And Christianity is not defined by you praying a prayer. It's defined by you following Jesus Christ and doing good things. And that produces the community that God is trying to make. That's what he's trying to do. He didn't save your soul so you could hunker down and wait to get out of here. He saved you to be a light, to be good, to do good works. What does Paul say to Timothy or to Titus? He says, God is producing a people, or he wants to anyway, who are zealous of good works. They want to do good. They don't want to hurt people. They don't want to harm people. They want to do right. Why do you want to do right? Because this is how you honor Jesus Christ. This is how you honor. You don't honor Jesus Christ by just saying, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ. You honor Jesus Christ because he went around doing good. So you go around doing good. And that creates the nation that God wants to produce. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. So here's what God's producing. Quickly, I'll just give you a few other of these things. I'm trying to skip through. I think you guys get the point. So I'm going to try to just hit the high points at the end here. You remember when Jesus Christ is asked by this lawyer. This lawyer comes up to him and he's trying to trick Jesus. And he says, what's the greatest commandment? I mean, in a prioritized list of things, what would be the highest priority? What's the thing that God would want the most? Anybody remember what was said? What does Jesus Christ say? There you go. Love God and love your neighbor. You know what that is? That's two relationships. And Jesus says, everything is built on that. Everything is built on that. You can sum the whole thing up. And then Paul would say, against these, there's no law against any of these things. There's no law against being kind. There's no law against gentleness. There's no law against long-suffering. There's laws against works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, murder, just outrageous anger. There's limitations you put on those things because they're out of control. But in Christianity, the good that God's producing, it's relational, and there's no law against it. In fact, it's the thing that God is trying to do. Those statements, what is the law and the prophets based on? Love God, love your neighbor. An upward look, an outward look. I heard somebody put it this way, that, you know, we've made Christianity kind of revolve around the question of where you're going when you die. And we've turned salvation into something it's not and missed the kingdom of God principles that are found in Galatians. This is what God's trying to produce. This is his work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is his work. Somebody said it this way. They use this phrase that Christianity is supposed to be. You're supposed to be the curator of goodness in this world. The curator of goodness. Goodness is based on Jesus Christ and as his ambassadors. You and I are the curators of that goodness. This is why we talk about understanding what it feels like to obey, understanding what it feels like to be humble, because those are feelings. That's how you feel. You disobey, your kids disobey because of how they feel. And you have to understand, this is a feeling. But I want to do good. I don't want to respond to the feeling, or I want to at least put the feeling in its place, and I want to respond in a right way. And that feels a certain way. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's just not what you want to do. But obedience feels a certain way. Humility feels a certain way. These are the things that really the Lord is trying to produce in people. You know, we unfortunately come to the place where we think we're the center of God's world. The only ones in the world. You know, have you heard this? And look, I don't mean to diminish God's love in this. But I know you've heard this phrase. If you were the only one in the world, Jesus would have died for you. Is that true? I don't know. And you don't know. But there's something that statement does to me that is antithetical to what God is doing. It makes me feel like I am the center of everything God is doing. And I'm not. And you're not. So take the pressure off. Some of you feel a lot of pressure, like it all revolves around me. Well, let the pressure off. It doesn't all revolve around you. But in another case, add some responsibility because you are responsible for carrying your part in these relationships. You're responsible for that. You're responsible for being a brick in the building. You're responsible for being a part of the kingdom God's creating. This is what God is working on. This is what He's trying to build. The value is created by these relationships because the purpose, God's purpose, is accomplished by these relationships. As people, we'll wrap it up here. As people, I'll say these couple things. We were created in God's image, and this is part of it. So relationship stuff, this is part of it. Created in God's image, we are all called to this purpose. As I forget the name of the man who said it, we're all called to this purpose to curate this goodness. Remember, that was the problem at the beginning. God creates good, and then there's this crossroads of good and evil. And so now there's this deviation from what God's doing. And man chooses this evil path. He chooses to reward evil and choose evil, and it gets him off the things that God is trying to do. But God is the creator of good things. He's the giver of good gifts. Jesus Christ went about doing good. He wants a people who are zealous of good works. And Christianity is the explanation for this life and the mechanics of this life. This morning, I'll wrap it up with this. This morning, I would say we need to get a biblical view of God's work, not an American view of God's work. And I say American, you go to other countries and they don't exactly have the same individualistic mentality about these things. They don't necessarily think they're the center of the world. They don't necessarily think that they're the end-all, be-all, and they're where God's work ends. We're the fruit of it. They understand they're part of something bigger, and that God's ambitions and God's desires are much bigger than the individual. And when God gets through building what He wants to build, the sum of the thing will be much better than the value of the whole thing will be much bigger than the sum of all these individual parts. And the way God does it now is through these relationships. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, things like that. I think it's pretty clear this, I hope it makes sense. I think it does. But in this new covenant in Jesus Christ, what God is, He really makes it clear in the new covenant that a relationship with God is a spiritual thing, and it is the basis for what God is producing in all of these other relationships that will create a holy nation, that it's founded on Jesus Christ, it's built on Jesus Christ, He is the center of the whole thing, and it explains the mechanics of life to a T. The Bible does that. Christianity does that. Just not American Christianity. Actual Christianity. So I hope that's helpful. Ben, you got anything to sing? What do you got? We'll sing a hymn, and we'll get out of here. 389.
Bring them in. 9. We'll sing and then we'll be dismissed. Page 389. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert.